Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a Q&A for you this morning. Question, how do we depend on each other's service? What are ways that we depend on each other's service? Marcy.
Well, we visit each other when we're sick or not.
We depend on each other to visit us when we are sick or otherwise. Yeah.
We share Bible study and youth group.
We share Bible study and youth group. We have ways of being together, and somebody's got to do the work of facilitating that and making it happen. And so there is a mutual service there. We worship together as this community, and there is work that goes into making that happen. And so we give thanks for the servants who are part of making worship happen. Yeah. We support local missions, and so we have to serve together in that way. What are some ways that we depend on each other's service in families? If there's a death or if someone is ill, then the whole family depends on service from outside itself and depends on people within the family serving each other. Yeah.
We cook for them.
Yes.
We eat what's cooked and don't complain.
We eat what's cooked and we don't complain. Transportation. We get people from place to place.
I depend on these guys because I don't know the song
that's called later. Ooh. We depend on the service provided to us by those singing next to us to keep us relatively on the correct note. Yeah. What are some ways that we... Vera, one more, yeah.
Love.
We depend on knowing that we are surrounded and upheld by love. Yeah. What are some ways in your ordinary everyday life, not at church, not in your family, what are some ways that you depend on service from those around you? The mailman. Yeah. We don't actually walk all the way to wherever someone is mailing us a letter from and bring it back. We have a mailman who does that, a mail person. A paper delivery person, yeah. So people who bring stuff to our house.
Garbage
collectors, so people who take things away from our house.
Snow removal,
people who move things at our house until it melts. Yeah. So we've got these... Friends who change the batteries in our smoke detectors so they've got more beeps for next year. So we depend on people to do things that we can't do. We depend on people to do things that it's not convenient for us to do. We depend on people to do things that we are not at that moment, either emotionally or logistically, in a position to do. We depend on service from all around us to get through our regular days and some of our irregular days as well. So our scripture reading, as we move through the rest of the season of Lent, our scripture readings have fast-forwarded, actually ahead of where we are in Lent, they've fast-forwarded to the final day before Jesus dies. That's where we are now in the story. So very shortly after the reading that Gene is going to read for us, Jesus will be put on trial and he will be unjustly sentenced to death. And before that, the story spends all this time lingering over Jesus' final meal with his disciples and what he does and says during that time. And he's going to talk to us about service today.
Let us pray. Come, Spirit of truth, and guide us in all truth. As we read and meditate on this scripture, help us hear and receive the word of God for Christ's glory. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, John 13, 1 through 17. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But it is to fulfill the scripture, 'The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.' I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly, I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." The word of the Lord.
Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." The word of the Lord. Several years ago, my family ran into an emergency. The details are not important today. The deacons in the church where we were at the time were organized like our shepherds here are organized, where they have specific families that they are responsible for attending to. And so, mid-afternoon, I was still kind of wrapping my head around what to do and the various things that were suddenly on our family's to-do list, and I got a text from our deacon. And she said, "I'm bringing dinner. What time do you want it?" And in fact, she was arranging dinners not for that night, but for the week. And she knew we could use it. And she also knew better than to wait for us to ask for it. And I'm still grateful. And I'm still humbled, not humiliated, humbled. Because I'm not practiced at that. I'm not practiced at depending on someone else's service and care. And notice whether you feel similarly or differently about that. Notice whether it is harder for you to think about serving someone else or harder for you to think about accepting service from someone else. And notice why that is. Notice whether you feel differently, or either in real life or hypothetically, if you feel differently, if the service that you would be receiving is some kind of skilled professional service, something that you can say, well, I'm not qualified for that, as compared to something that it seems like you ought to be able to do. Notice if you feel differently about that service, if it is hands-on physical care for your person. Notice if you feel differently if that service comes from someone else close to you versus someone outside your family. Or notice if it's different if you are providing that service to someone else who is close to you. And notice the difference if it's something that once upon a time you could do for yourself, and now you can't. We often prefer to be able to serve others rather than to be served. At least in this white middle-class culture that most of us inhabit, being served actually tends to lower our status. Being the recipient of someone else's service feels like a step down. We often culturally base our self-esteem on our independence, on our self-sufficiency, on our ability to do and provide for ourselves. And so we run into these weird identity questions when age or health or even situation take away our ability to do that something for ourselves. A lot of people struggle with retirement. You may or may not have been one of those people. A lot of people struggle with particularly those first several months after retirement, as they have to set aside this role that was based on competency, that was based on being able to do this thing, this identity that comes from that role. And the balance shifts toward being more dependent on others than on ourselves. Even with paid jobs and able bodies, we often hide from the truth of depending on other people's service. We often hide from that truth by building these transactional relationships with each other that kind of mediate the discomfort that we would otherwise feel. And so we go out to eat so that we can pay someone else to prepare and serve the food that we are either not interested in doing for ourselves or not able in that moment to do for ourselves. And we enforce the transactional basis of that relationship through that practice we call tipping, which means that we underpay the staff who are doing that work for us until we decide to pay them more. It's part of how we mediate that service relationship. Or families stretch their finances in order to pay someone else to provide elder care in order to avoid asking a family member to do it. That money gives us a sense of contributing versus receiving service. Now, those choices are a lot more complicated than I'm suggesting there. And it often does make a lot of sense to pay someone else for their skill or their time, to pay someone else so that we don't have to provide that particular same service for ourselves. And so fairness in pay is also one of those relational obligations that we have to one another. But notice the way that that money way of embedding those relationships, it also creates this structure where there are some who can't afford to be served, or at least can't afford to be served in the way that we may be used to. So they can't afford to be served, or they can't afford to be respected for the service that they provide. Now, I'm not ultimately talking about money here. I'm ultimately talking about status. I'm talking about the question of to whom do we offer service, and from whom do we expect service? And how does that relate to our family identity, to our cultural power? What are the ways that we relate to each other around those acts of service? Our scripture reading gives us this famous scene when Jesus turns the world's patterns of status and service inside out. We've been reading from John's Gospel, and John's Gospel, about a third of this story happens in the final 24 hours before Jesus' death. And most of that third happens at this one meal, this Last Supper, that is barely a supper at all, as John tells us. It is a foot washing and a conversation. John opens the story here. Jesus knows everything that's about to happen. He knows who he is. He knows who his disciples are. He knows that he is the Son of God, and he gathers that great big cosmic status around himself, and he stands up from the table at the end of dinner, and he dresses down. We expect this great, big, lengthy speech, and we'll get that. We expect maybe a call to arms against the oppressive Roman Empire. I mean, this is the Son of God, the Savior here, isn't it? And instead, Jesus wraps a towel around himself, and he washes his disciples' feet. Even though Peter objects, and nobody understands yet what's going to happen, Jesus gives this little short lesson. This lesson that serving others is the only proper use of our status. That serving others is the only proper use of our status. Now, there's a longer lesson, too. That was the short version. The longer lesson is that washing his disciples' feet is this little snapshot of what Jesus' death and resurrection are about to accomplish. Really, they are this little snapshot of everything Jesus' incarnation has been about. New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis says that the foot washing is somewhat of a microcosm of God becoming flesh. This is what it looks like, God here in humble service. And so Peter objects, and Jesus clarifies, you have to accept this service. We have to receive Jesus' incarnation in order to receive Jesus' life. And we have to accept what happens in the next 24 hours here. The people Jesus just served will betray him and deny him. Jesus will face trial and be condemned by people who know that he is innocent. Jesus will die. The King of the universe will subject himself to imperial power in order to set us free from the power of death. The King of the universe will set us free from the power of death, will set us free from the power that keeps us locked into these ways of determining status and identity, set us free so that we can serve each other. Jesus' act of service, right here with a towel and later on with a cross, Jesus' act of service brings God's creative and redeeming word into human flesh, into our redeemed human communities. That redeemed community calls us to serve and invites us to be served. That redeemed community teaches us to turn our status into service for and with others. That redeemed community invites us to practice gratitude for the everyday service that we share with others and especially receive from others. Invites us to practice gratitude by how we treat and pay those we serve, by how we speak to and pray for each other. That redeemed community invites me to be grateful for the ways that we reach out to each other, the ways that we feed each other, the ways that we love and support each other, even when I am the one who needs the service. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission this morning lifts up the one great hour of sharing. We receive and dedicate one great hour of sharing on Easter Sunday, and so this is part of our Lent preparation. One great hour of sharing is the church saying, "We're there when you need us." One great hour of sharing supports efforts to relieve hunger through the Presbyterian Hunger Program, to promote development through the Presbyterian Committee on the Self-Development of People, and to assist in areas of disaster through Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. Here are some words from the Reverend Greg Smith here in the Des Moines Metro. Greg is a member of PDA's National Response Team. Greg says, "Presbyterian Disaster Assistance is a ministry of presence among hurting people during times of human-caused or naturally occurring disasters. We on the National Response Team seek to incarnate the presence of Christ among those we serve and to receive Christ's presence from those we serve. We do our ministry mostly by listening and being present during times of great spiritual and emotional significance. We do embody the church, and through our presence, folks affected by tragedy are reminded again and again that they are not alone, but are connected to God and to the church through simple acts of caring, grace, love, and prayers. I am truly humbled to be part of such a ministry of love and compassion, and feel that I receive more blessings than I impart."
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.